Good morning. We have 195 here this morning. We have 58 devices watching online, and glad that you're with us from states like Texas, Colorado, North Carolina, Iowa, Arizona, and one unknown state. And we always have one unknown. Don't know who you are, but that's okay. We're glad you're with us. If you're visiting with us, we love that you're here. We love when new faces come, and that's we know that's God's plan and mission, and it's ours as well. So we're so glad that you are here. If you've not already done so, if you would just take a card from the chair in front of you, those on one side of that card is members and the other side visitors. So visitors, if you would please just jot down a little information, a way that we can reach out to you and follow up with you. We want to be able to get to know you better. So if you would do that, you can leave that in your chair. You can drop it in one of the yellow shoe boxes on your way out, and we appreciate that. A couple weeks ago, I started a series on the gospel and the fact that, some people struggle with connecting with the gospel and the church and the kingdom, and they feel just for different reasons they have a hard time with that. And so I talked about a while back, I went to a department store, Kohl's, and bought some clothes. And as I was checking out, they gave me a coupon. It's called Kohl's Cash. And this is good for a certain amount off your next purchase. And so it was $25 or $30. So I took that, and I kind of perked up about that because I needed some shoes, and I didn't have time to get them that day. I was planning to come back anyway. You're telling me, $30 off what I'm about to come back and get? I was excited. So I took that home. Normally I'm not great at keeping up with things, but I took that home and I treated it like gold, and I put it in my closet, right where my shoes were, and I knew I would not lose it, and I knew where it was. I go back, I go to get my shoes, I go to check out, and I hand that coupon over so proudly, and they inform me that, the poor lady at the register informed me that this is only good for certain dates, and that's not today. And so I was very disappointed, and I left. And it kind of dawned on me recently, because that coupon is actually still in my closet. I took it home. I put it in my closet. At first, I thought maybe I'll go back on those dates. And the longer I thought about it, I got my feelings hurt about it. Be quite honest, and I decided I'm not going back. And I have nothing against Kohl's, great store, right? Not bashing. I'm talking about me, and it became a barrier for me. I didn't like that experience, and so, right? You ever heard the saying, cut your nose to spite your face, right? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes people struggle to get to the church and the kingdom and Jesus and God's people because of reasons that they struggle. They're hurt, maybe. So we'll get to that today. We're going to start out in Mark chapter 10, though, talking about a time when Jesus and his disciples, they were traveling to another town. And as they're traveling, it's not just Jesus and his disciples, but a great crowd is with him. So they're traveling along the road, and there's a blind man on the road, a beggar. And we actually have his name, Bartimaeus, and he's on the side of the road, and he hears that Jesus is traveling with this crowd, and so he calls out in Mark 10:47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." If you're a blind beggar in that circumstance, you are begging for help, but you can't see people. And so you can't identify who you're going to, hey, do you have a minute? And that was commonplace in those times. There were not government programs like we have today. And so there was much more of that. And it was, honestly, it was respected as what a person who had great hardships would do. And point is, a blind beggar would have to make a lot of noise. He's trying to get reaction from anyone who will talk to him. And so he's loud, and he calls out for Jesus. What does the crowd do? The crowd goes, and they rebuke him. They tell him to be quiet. In fact, many from the crowd went to the beggar, said, "Hush." The beggar was annoying, and they didn't think Jesus had time for him. And so they try to get him to be quiet, cut it out. Well, he cries out all the more. You know, when you're desperate, you kind of push through some social awkwardness. And he cries out all the more. In verse 49, Jesus stopped. And I suspect everyone stopped with him. But Jesus stopped, and he says, "Call him. Bring the blind man to me." Well, they go over to him, and this is in verse 49. And this is funny to me that when they go and call this blind beggar, they say, "Hey, cheer up. He wants you. He's calling you. Get up." It's kind of weird. At first, they, "Hey, you hush, cut it out." And now they come back and say, "Hey, actually, you need to come on. You come with us now." Their whole tune changes because Jesus said, "Go get him." Well, guess what? Can you imagine what this beggar does? He throws off his cloak, sprang up, and came to Jesus. Think for a minute. He probably had his cloak as a covering, probably using it as a blanket of sorts, which they would do in that time and day. He doesn't know if Jesus is going to help him. Why do I say that? If he knew Jesus was going to help him, he would have already had his cloak laid to the side and he would be ready. But he's not ready. And when he hears that Jesus is calling for him, he's so excited, he throws that cloak that normally he would not have, and he goes and they lead him to Jesus. In verse 51, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." So obviously this man wants to see, but not only that, it seems that he's not been blind his whole life. It seems that he has had sight and lost it. And the gospel is for people who have, sometimes they've had it, but then they've lost it. They've fallen away. And this man, he wants to see again. So Jesus does heal him, verse 52. "Go your way, your faith has made you well." I want to point out that this man, this healing was not on the schedule. This man did not come and listen to Jesus like everyone else did. He didn't come at the right time or the right place or in the right way. He was an annoyance to some, and this man required extra time and extra patience. Sometimes when we will go on a trip as a family through the years, as our girls have gotten older, they pack their own stuff. They've always been great about packing their suitcases and all the items they need, and they're just, in fact, they'll do that early, ahead of time, way earlier than I will. But anyway, they're just little packers, and they will do that. But early on, when they were younger, we would, at different ones, being at the young age, we would have to help them, and they might start, and I remember they'll get to an age and bring their suitcase in, and then we'll have to inspect. "Let's open it up. Let's see what you have. Do you have everything you need?" So we'll kind of quiz them a little bit. And, do you have toothpaste? "Oh, no, I didn't get toothpaste." Okay, well, they'll scamper off. "And your toothbrush." They don't have toothbrush either. There's things they left out of packing when they're younger, okay? Get a little older, they've got it all packed. And what's this other big bag here? "Well, that's my pajamas. There's pajamas for every night, tops and bottoms. There's more pajamas than anything else." But anyway, so they would bring their bags, and they could do a certain amount of prepping, but then I'm loading the car. Because my family, not counting me, takes everything. So when it comes to loading the car, it's Tetris. It has to have expert loader, and that's me. And so I would, you know, I'd take care of my own packing. I'd help Stephanie some. I'd help the girls. I'd load it in the car. And point being is there are times when as a group, some, the girls, they need help. They can't fully pull their own weight. They can do a certain amount, but they can't do everything. Some, they'd pack that bag so heavy they couldn't lift it in the car. They need help. Some people are more needy. And if we ask the question, is the gospel for the needy? Absolutely it is. Do you know anyone that needs extra help? Sometimes in our house, sometimes it's just a bad day. You're having a bad day. And we call it riding the struggle bus. Sometimes we all take turns, different ones, different days. We need help. We need extra help. Well, let's go on, turn to John chapter 4. In John 4, we read about Jesus. He's going from Judea to Galilee. So Judea would be around where Jerusalem was. This is more the city folks. And Galilee, the Sea of Galilee and the area around it would be more country folks. And Jesus was traveling from one to the other. And Scripture actually says, verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. Well, a lot of Jews would go way around, which was inconvenient, but they would go way out of their way so they would not travel through Samaria because Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They despised each other. The Jews despised the Samaritans because they had intermarried with other races and cultures and religiously strayed from God's direction. So anyway, there was a lot of resentment. They would not talk to each other. And they surely did not have fellowship. So many Jews would go around. But Jesus, he goes straight through with his disciples. He travels through Samaria. He comes to a place where they stop. And Jesus, in John 4, verse 6, Jesus is tired. He's tired. So they stop at a well. And the disciples go on into town to get food. And Jesus is at this well. And in verse 7, we read about a woman from Samaria. She comes to draw water. This woman comes by herself. And Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about... we find out more about her as we go in this story. But at this point, why is this... you might not think much about it, but women would not go to get water by themselves. And the closest, probably, analogy that really works in our culture is women oftentimes... will not, in a public setting, go to the restroom by themselves. This becomes a group activity, right? Anyone else need? You want to go? When you ladies are more social, okay? You're more relational. This woman comes to the well by herself, and we find out that it's at noontime. And so, if this is our first time reading this story, we're a little confused at this point. This is odd. But we continue on. So Jesus asks her for a drink. Now Jesus has been traveling, so he doesn't have something to get the water with, a vessel, but she does, and he asks her for a drink. And she's flabbergasted, really. Because her response is, how is it you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman? See, Jews, oftentimes it's said that even Jewish men wouldn't speak to a Jewish woman in public. So there were a lot of cultural norms here that are pretty foreign to us. But a Jew speaking to a Samaritan was almost unheard of, and a Jewish man like Jesus speaking to a Jewish woman like this is very, very unheard of. And she can't even get to the question about, you know, will I get you a drink? Just, I can't believe you're even talking to me. So Jesus answers her, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus is working a spiritual angle here, and this woman doesn't realize it yet. And Jesus says, would you give me a drink? I'm thirsty. But then he comes around, and he says, and actually, I'll add to this, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me, and I would give you something. You know, I'd give you spiritual water. I'd give you something so great. So until the end, this woman is defensive regarding Jesus, okay? She's not pleasant. She's not really peaceful with him. She's a little argumentative, and she's defensive. And so you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you saying that you're better than our father Jacob? Because Samaritans, they didn't have Jerusalem. They didn't have the temple. But Samaritans had some history with the patriarchs. And this well was from Jacob. This is Jacob's well. one of the patriarchs. And so she plays that card. She said, "Who are you better? You know, are you really?" What she's saying is, y'all think you're better than us. That's the underlying current here. So Jesus goes on talking about spiritual water. And then finally, verse 16, Jesus says, "Go call your husband." Because he tells her, "I can give you water that you'll never thirst again." She thinks he's being literal. I mean, what a magic thing in a dry climate like that. And she says, "Please, I'd love some of that." And he said, "Go get your husband." She says, "I have no husband." And then Jesus says, "You're right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." So earlier we were wondering, why would this woman be here at noon by herself? And now we start to understand. She has five ex-husbands, and she's currently living with a man, which is not right. And so no doubt there is some shame involved with her. She's probably an outcast. I would expect she's been rejected some by other ladies in the community. Five ex-husbands. Think about that for a minute. When there's one ex-husband, the next one becomes a second chance, right? Because the first plan and dream of this marriage and family failed. We don't know why, but we know it failed. So when that failed, there became a second. When there's a second husband, you understand, some of you understand firsthand, that's a second chance on life, so to speak. She has had this second chance. That one failed. She got excited about a third chance. That one failed. She got excited about a fourth chance. That one failed. Excited about a fifth chance. That one failed. She's excited about a sixth chance. She's been through some things. And we don't know why. We don't know. After one ex-husband, is it hard to find a good man now? After two, is it, right? We don't know her journey. We don't know what was her fault or not her fault. We know she's not living right at this point. But I would add to what we would be confident in, that she has feels some shame and some rejection and being an outcast. I would add to that, she feels hurt. I think she probably feels hurt. It's human nature. And given the little bit we do know about her, I would imagine there's some hurt there. Well, she answers back, verse 19, "I perceive that you are a prophet." She still is defensive with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Go call your husband. I don't have a husband." "Yes, you've had five. The man you're with is not your husband." "Well, I evidently you're a prophet." She realizes he knows some things about her that, you know, how else would you know? "And so I perceive you're a prophet." And she says, "We're waiting on the Messiah. When he comes, I'm just going to wait for him and we'll sort it out then." And Jesus says, I am he." And so about this time, the disciples come back. Now, they've gone into town to get food. They come back. They can't believe he's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. Can't believe it. They don't say anything, but they can't believe it. Which brings us, well, let me finish the story real quick. So at this point, the disciples come. They're confused. But she leaves. She leaves her water jar. And she goes into town. This is the point at which she's really not defensive anymore. Because when Jesus says, "I'm the Messiah," he's already really shown her a sign by knowledge about her life. And she's excited now. Maybe we have found the Messiah. She goes to town and tells everyone. And they actually come. The town, you know, those people come to see Jesus. And they do. And they put their faith in Christ and become followers of Christ. It's a wonderful story, and I would ask the question, why did Jesus choose this woman? Remember when he's going from Judea to Galilee, he could have gone the long way like most Jews, but he went straight through. You think he knew this woman was coming? Why did he choose her? And I would propose because the gospel is also for the hurt. It's for the hurt. Now, you might say, what about people who make bad decisions? I mean, this woman, maybe, we don't know, maybe she has made a lot of bad decisions and keeps doing it. And I would ask, have you ever made bad decisions and had problems in life or in relationships, and in doing so, having conflict and fallout, do you not also feel hurt? No one comes, when you come out of bad situations, no one comes out unscathed. No one comes out without any emotional injuries. And some people are hurt. Why do people quit the church? And I would propose three reasons that are very common why they quit. And of course, Satan is working behind the scenes to bring that about. He wants that for all of us. Number one, they get busy. That's one of Satan's greatest tactics. If your life ever gets busier than it is now, or right, you're ever tempted to put church or the kingdom or God on the back burner, that the devil's working on you. People get busy, and it's easy to let church and worship slide. Number two, sometimes people feel guilty. They have fallen short, and now they feel guilty. Or maybe they've been gone so long they feel guilty coming back. But guilt is and the devil will turn that guilt, he wants to turn it into shame, and oftentimes that's why people may stay away. And I would propose a third reason people have had their feelings hurt. They're hurt. And the circumstances vary, and the stories are different, and the right, all those things are different, and they it's not even important at this point in the sermon who's right or who's wrong, or who's maybe someone is fully guilty, but they can still be hurt. Does that make sense? And so the gospel is for the hurt. And as we talk about this sermon, I encourage you to be applying it toward not only people who are here, because some here today have extra needs. You need help. You need more help maybe than some do. Okay, we all need some help, by the way. But some of us need more. Maybe you feel needy sometimes. Maybe some of you here today, you have been hurt. You understand hurt, spiritual hurt. You've experienced it, but you're here today. Satan will try to fan that flame, however small it is, in you, that hurt. He'll try to fan it and stir it up so that you'll leave. But apply it this way as well. There are some that aren't here. They've maybe fallen away. There's different reasons, but some are not here because of hurt. And we need to remember that. All right, let's go to Mark chapter 5. Whew, I just have a couple minutes. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat. He gets to the other side, and one of the rulers of the synagogue, his name is Jairus, and he comes to Jesus. He's desperate. He says, my little daughter, she's to the point of death, and will you come heal her? And so Jesus agrees, and they go to this girl to heal her. And as they travel, a great crowd follows him and are with Jesus and thronged about him. Now, I don't use the word throng, so I had to look that up. But the throng means flocked, swarmed. This is a crowd. It's crowded, right? One time I was at an OU football game, and there was a lightning storm, and everyone had to stop the game. You have to get under the bleachers. So 80-some thousand people who are crammed in every seat, nook and cranny in that arena, in that stadium, there's not room for that many underneath, folks. And so anyway, have you ever been in a situation like that where you're touching everybody, right? You're not wanting to, but anyway, you are. Anyway, that's uncomfortable. And that's this setting. It's crowded, and they move through this crowd. Meanwhile, there's a woman who's coming to Jesus. Verse 25, a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. We don't know a lot about this woman, but we know enough to draw some conclusions. Having a problem with blood would mean she is spiritually unclean. So in other words, she could not be at the temple. She could not be at religious services. That was a part of the Jewish law in the law of Moses. So she's struggling, if we know nothing else, which we do, but we know she's struggling spiritually. She would not really be permitted to be in public like she is. And this is, so we know she has that. We know she has a physical ailment and that it's getting worse. So she doesn't feel good. She's hurting. She goes to doctors. She spends money with doctors. And in the first century, medical treatments was pretty crude, but for patients like this that they didn't know what to do, I would use the word experiment. They would try different things that they think might work. And guess what happens when that's done? Your condition, instead of getting better, usually gets worse. This woman spends money, seeks treatment, gets worse for 12 years. So we know she's tired, she's hurting, she's physically weak, probably spiritually weak. We know she's socially ostracized and financially broke, and she's very discouraged. So she thinks about Jesus. She has so much faith in his healing power. She thinks to herself, if I just touch his garment, I could be healed. If I could just get to him and not touch him, not have him touch me, not have him say you're healed, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. That's how strong her faith is. So she gets to Jesus. She does touch his garment. Her healing is immediate, and she realizes it. And Jesus realizes healing has happened. And Jesus stops, because we're going to this daughter who's about to die. And Jesus stops, and he turns around to the crowd and says, Who touched me? And the disciples, it doesn't say that the disciples laughed, but I think they laughed. Because, verse 31, the disciples are like, Hey, James, quit. Jesus, are you kidding? Who, you know, everybody's touching everybody. It's a crowd. And they say, Jesus, you really asking this? But he knows something's happened. And he knows a woman has been healed. And so she comes to him, and she's a little scared, actually, because, understand, a woman touching a Jewish male rabbi, she's a little scared. She comes in fear, trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter. I don't know that she, well, I do. We know she did not expect his reaction because she's fearful. You and I know the story. We know Jesus. She didn't know Jesus. We know that Jesus would not be angry with her. She didn't know that. Jesus' response, the first word out of his mouth is daughter. Compassion. Right? Compassion. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. She's discouraged. Very discouraged. In fact, I think you'd be hard-pressed in Scripture to find someone who's more discouraged than this woman. And a great scripture about this, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. People get discouraged. I see people, don't you see people coming together for worship? Sometimes you can see it in their face. Sometimes you may, have you ever been prompted internally to ask somebody, how are you doing? Because they don't look like they're doing well. And you care about them. I encourage you, when you think about those who are not here with us, I don't know how they, we may not know how they are doing, but I encourage you to picture them discouraged, because they may be. They may be discouraged because of who knows how many reasons. They may be down. They may need help. And I'm reminding you today, the gospel is for all. I'll tell you one quick story and we'll sing together. So Abby's volleyball team, she played volleyball this past season, and after the season is over, her team had one more practice. And this practice, they invited the parents to play, to scrimmage against the 15-year-old team, right? And so I went and joined that, and actually, true enough, participated, and more surprisingly maybe, did not injure myself at all. And so we had a good time. So parents against the kids, and in that practice, there were some younger siblings too, and so they would play some, and they would be accommodated for. Here, you come up. They would come up closer to the net to serve and those kind of things. And there was one girl there. She was probably 8 years old. I don't know really much about her at all. I suspect she had cerebral palsy, because physically you could tell she walked with a limp, and her arms, she couldn't control them and use them like everyone else. And so, but she was having a great time, and she wanted to serve. She couldn't really play, but she wanted to serve. And so Dad would take her over real close to the net and help her serve. And she couldn't control her arm like you and I could, and serve, you know, like this. And so, but you could tell Dad had, I think he had done this before with her, but he would drop the ball and it would bounce, and she would catch it as it's coming up and hit it with the back of her hand. And of course, repeatedly it would not go over, but then it does go over. She's excited the whole time. She's having a ball. And then we would, after that, she would come off the court, and then when the game would continue. The gospel is for every one of us. It's for those who are doing well. It's for those who can pull their own weight. It's for those who can pull their own weight and some more. It's for those who find the Christian walk relatively easy. The gospel is also for those who find it really hard. For those who are hurt. For those who are discouraged. For, we've talked in other sermons, for the sinful, for the guilty, for the criminal. It's for those who need extra help. And I remind you and I to think about each other here who need extra help, and think about those we're trying to reach and those who've fallen away that we're trying to bring back. They need extra help, and may we be the ones that go and help them. We're going to sing a song about struggling, about a broken life, and maybe you're here this morning and there's something that you need that we could pray with you about. Maybe there's someone here this morning. I offer this invitation about salvation, about giving your life to Christ and having your sins washed away in baptism. And I want to say that doesn't have to happen in a church service. I mean, there's no great reason to put it off, but it doesn't have to happen in a church service. Sometimes people will come to me and say, you know, here in just a little bit, can we do it privately or just with a few of us? And that's perfectly fine. No biblical baptism was done in the New Testament in a church service. So if you've never given your life to Christ, we want you to. If you've never had your sins washed away in baptism, we want to help you do that, because God asks us to, and it's a joyful thing and a wonderful thing to embrace salvation. So if you have a need, we'd ask that you come while we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken heart.